Good evening. Judges chapter 13 is the beginning of a story we all know pretty well, I would say. Probably the best known judge, Samson, begins his life here in Judges chapter 13. And I want you to remember, if you can, now some of you can't because you haven't experienced this yet, but I want you to remember, if you can, back to when you first held your child. What an amazing experience that is. And I think, and I've had two so far, and I think it can be your first or it could be your 50th, and that moment is pretty special. The joy that you feel knowing that life in your hand. But I also think that it can be one of the most terrifying moments of your life. And how you worry from then on. And maybe you still worry that you're going to mess them up. That you're going to do something that will be unfixable. And how much we worry as parents, I think, knowing that that life depends on us and will for a very long time depend on our decisions and our abilities to lead them in righteousness and in every way capable, honestly. The importance of dedicated parenting should be apparent to anyone who is a parent, who's experienced those moments with their children. No moment is probably as terrifying and as painful as the first time you cause injury to your child. The first time you fail to catch them. The first time you know it's your fault that your child was hurt. And we realize how important those moments are. How important our parenting is. Or at least we need to realize how important our parenting is. Here in Judges chapter 13, we're going to begin here in verse 1. And it says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years." The only thing new about that is the Philistines have taken the place of pretty much every other nation in the area. They've done evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivers them into the hand of, fill in the blank. That's pretty much how most of the chapters begin, and sometimes twice in the same chapter. These people just can't get these things right, and so God delivers them into the hand of the Philistines. And it says for 40 years, which isn't even as long as in some of the persecutions that they'd received. Verse 2, it says, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.' Now therefore," not only telling her this great news to a woman who's barren in a time where bearing children was extremely important to not only the husband but also especially to the wife, saying, "You're going to bear a child." And then in verse 4 he says, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So they've been persecuted. And we don't know if this 40 years that the Philistines persecute the people of Israel is total, including the time that Samson is growing up, or if it at the time that this angel comes, it's been 40 years. Either way, you're looking at a long time being under the thumb of the Philistines and Manoah's wife. That's all we know her as. Manoah's wife, Samson's mom, gets this wonderful news that she's going to bear a son where she was formerly barren. And the Lord makes her capable of bearing life. And I want you to think back when you had a child, one of the first things you did when you learned. You probably freaked out at first, but you started thinking, especially if it's your first child, this house is not prepared for a child. And so you think about all the things that you need to do, and my dad always jokes, I don't know if they baby-proofed our house or not, but he always gave me a hard time, "You only stick your finger in that light socket once." He often also jokes with me that I was the exception to that rule, that I did it multiple times. But you go and you baby-proof your house. And it's a physical thing. You think of some people even lay on the ground and they look around and they see what the baby would see and they try to figure out what the baby would get into. Good luck with that. But you try to baby-proof your house, and then when you think about it and you start thinking in those ways, if you're a spiritual person, you think of spiritually baby-proofing your house because you know that child is going to grow up. And inevitably, they're going to hear the music that you listen to, and they're going to watch the movies that you see, and they're going to experience life in a way through you. And you say, well, I've got to change things about myself. And you start early, hopefully, and you think about these things, and you try to change these things, or even you quit drinking, you quit smoking while you're pregnant. You quit doing drugs. I've heard everybody say that. Maybe these things, these changes they have to make because they've got a life inside of them as if they don't have a life themselves. As if they don't exist as a human being and are damaging themselves with these things. But it begins to make you think about life and about the choices that you're making. Because your life becomes a vessel of their life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." He says, it's God's will that you be sanctified. He says, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess," notice this, "each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." He says, we should know how to possess our own body. And when you start having a child, when you first learn of that life growing inside of you or of your wife, there are changes that you want to make because you realize, I'm a vessel. In a literal way, I am the house of this unborn child. And there's this desire. But you know what else? You're the house of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's a spiritual capacity for that. But you're not just the vessel for that child now and in the next 9 to 10 months. Your life is going to be a vessel for that child. Because wherever you go, that child is going to go. And whatever you see, that child is going to see. And whatever you hear, that child is going to hear. For at least 13 years, and by then the child's like, I'm tired of being around you. I'm going to go with my friends. But for at least 13 years, that child is with you everywhere you go and sees everything you see and experiences everything you experience. And so you think about these things. But why don't we think of those things before? See, children can be such a blessing to our spirituality. They can encourage us to do the things that we should have been doing along the way, making the decisions we should have been making along the way. But if we don't make them before, we've got to start making them with our children. We've got to start baby-proofing our lives, knowing that our life will inevitably become a vessel either for honor or for dishonor. And the reference there is made, you're either, or maybe you're a platter for food, right? Silver platter for the food that the servants bring out and everyone rejoices, or you might be the toilet. Both are vessels. Which one do you want to be? And so that sanctification is very important. He says, he goes on, there in the Judges, you got to notice what he says here, though. We think it's really serious what we give up for our children. The things that, the sacrifices that we make, this woman could not eat a large number of things and couldn't do a whole lot of things with her own child because God said he is going to be sanctified. He's going to be set apart. He's going to be made holy in a specific way. He's going to become a Nazarite. And so you can't eat some things because when you eat them, the baby eats them. And it's not from birth on. We're talking about from conception on. He says, you are barren and I'm going to deliver a child into your vessel, into your womb. And as you live and that child lives within you, you have a certain number of restrictions that you have to live with. And these things are going to be with you. And it's a spiritual thing. But notice how what he finishes that promise with. That this child that you're bearing that's going to be a Nazarite, that's not going to cut his hair, he's going to deliver Israel, he's going to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. He's going to begin the deliverance of the Israelites from the Philistines. What a magnificent blessing. But you know, as we are parents, when we think of that life, whether it's before it's born or whether it's into its adult, going into its adult stages, we have to realize that there are more important decisions than what you're going to feed them for breakfast or what kind of school they're going to get into for college. There are eternal decisions that child is going to make and inevitably has to make if the Lord blesses them with life that we have to prepare them for, that we have a responsibility. And so, as Manoah did, we ought to, seeking guidance from the experts. And I have a number of books over there in my office, and I have a number of them from a number of brotherhood places, as well as outside of the brotherhood, great psychologists who have ever existed, supposedly. And they tell you all the things you need to know in order to take care of children, and you can go out into the world and there's 1,000 more waiting for you in Barnes & Noble and Borders. People who want to tell you how to raise a child. And you can go to all those experts and you can look at them and see what they have to say, or you can go to the one source that you know will give you the greatest understanding. Judges chapter 13 and verse 8, notice what Manoah does. His wife is the only one who sees this vision, who gets this angel coming to her, and she goes and runs to her husband, and she immediately tells her husband this great news, this amazing news. And then Manoah, it says, prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." There is no greater place to find understanding than going to the Heavenly Father. There in Hebrews chapter 13, it describes the idea of discipline, not only from a parent to a child, but from God, the ultimate parent, the ultimate father, to his children. He says you can't get any greater advice than from the Lord. And so he seeks that advice, Manoah does, and what an excellent thing he does. Wanting to train his child up, wanting to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, and giving his child this blessing. And Manoah realizes that you must know what you intend to teach before you can teach it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. We usually focus on the latter half of this passage. But there in verse 4 he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." But verse 7 is where we oftentimes pick up. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts and on the house, on your gates." We want to focus on those last three, but those first three are just as important. He says that you've got to know what the law is before you can pass it on to your children. You've got to understand it, and you've got to make it a part of yourself. He says it's got to be part of your heart before you can even try to train your child in understanding these things. And so he puts it in perspective for us. And oftentimes what we do is we want other people to. We want to go to those experts. We want to talk to those people who know these things. And we want to let the school teach our children, train them up. Or maybe we go to Bible class and we let our Bible class teacher do it all. Maybe we don't take our children to Bible class, but once in a while. We've got to make these things a priority. Seeking guidance from the experts means seeking guidance from the Lord. There is no higher authority in parenting than the Father of us all. There in Judges chapter 13, we find the thing that most parents say they regret. See, the funny thing about parenting, I found, is that before your child walks, you wish they would walk. And as soon as they do, you regret that your entire life. Because as soon as they've got locomotion, you're done. I mean, they roll over, they're getting into stuff. They start crawling, even more stuff. And when they start walking, they're tall enough to reach about anything. And here in Judges chapter 13 and verse 24, he says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manana Dan, there we go, between Zorah and Ashtaloth." Now, I really hope, for her sake, that this child's strength didn't come in full when he's still young. But who really knows? But this child began to grow. And if these parents were good parents, and it sounds very much like at least Manoah's wife was, considering that she's the one that this angel of the Lord continues to come to, that these training years would go well. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I said, well, you can, but it's pretty difficult. See, what we oftentimes do is we neglect our children when they're young. We don't think that they're understanding the things that we're teaching them. And we don't think that they understand that they're in Bible study or they're in the worship service. And so we say, well, it's not that big of a deal because they don't know the difference anyway. Yeah, they do. Children learn habits and they learn schedules. And one of the greatest things you can do is bring them to services. And I commend the women that bring their children to services even when they're screaming their heads off. Even when they're freaking out and other people are giving them dirty looks. And they bring them anyway. Because A, those children are never going to learn unless you bring them. And B, you need the restoration too. You need opportunities to grow and to prosper in the Lord as well. Training is a must. And if you wait until they're older, they will not have that training, that preparation. For when you do want to teach them anything, they will be so far behind. And while you can, if there's been a negligence or a lack of opportunity in your life to train them up in this way, you can teach old dogs new tricks, Bob. But he's not even in here. Come on, Bob. It's pick on Bob Day, Bob. You'll have to get a recording. But we have this obligation and this opportunity and this privilege to be a part of this child's life and to train them up and to make sure that they have the best chance possible. We cannot start too late. You can't start too early. It's impossible to start too early. But it is. There is a time where it's too late. We're not giving your children an ample opportunity to build those. And so we need consistency. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is not, my friends, a guarantee of results. This is a guarantee that when you do what the Lord says and you train them up the way the Lord tells you to, that you give them the best chances. That you provide a guarantee for the greatest results possible. This does not mean that every child that comes out of a brotherhood, right, a brotherhood family, is going to be the perfect child, is going to become a Christian at an appointed age. But whether they do at an appointed age or they become a Christian later, or maybe they never become a Christian, you gave them the greatest opportunity to make that decision in their lives. And that's something. That's something very important. And that's something that parents need to consider. That there has to be consistency in our training. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Consistency in discipline is required. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now the government could learn a lesson from Solomon there. There is a level of promptness that needs to exist when it comes to discipline. Now one of the worst things that I ever experienced was when my mom, she owned a ceramic shop, she was in the garage. So I was with her if I wasn't at school. And oftentimes, when I got older, right, spankings didn't mean as much for my mom. I laughed at her one time, worst idea I've ever had. I laughed at her once. Or you tell her, man, that didn't hurt. Don't do that. Don't do that. So then I would have to wait for my dad to get home, and that was the worst. That was the worst. So it was still prompt, right? It wasn't like she was putting it off, because I was sitting there the whole time going, man, he's going to hurt me. But we can oftentimes do that. We can let things go too long. And we can forget to be, yes, disciplinarians. We want to be our children's friends, but it's more important that we be our children's parents. Because that's what they need. They'll have friends, and you can be their friends at times. But you have to have consistency in discipline. And make sure not only that you're disciplining them in a way that's appropriate for them, but that you do it consistently, that your rules remain consistent, because God's rules don't change. And if we start at home, that rules are just flippant things, their ideas and concepts of God will be completely skewed. And finally, a spiritual consistency. Finally, in regard to this section anyway, there is a spiritual consistency that's required. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. That word consistency is probably the hardest word in all of those sentences, because we know discipline. And we know Right? We understand how to train and we understand spirituality, but that consistency, man, that's the hard part. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves." No, I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. That's still a really good verse, though. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. I started to get to that verse, and I'm like, that sounds familiar. That's not what I'm thinking of. Let's see. In verse 14, there we go. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from," notice this, "from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We learn that it is in fact his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who trained this young man, Timothy, in the ways of the Old Testament and spirituality. And notice, it made him wise unto salvation. That when Christ was presented to him, it was not a far jump for him to understand spirituality in the ways of Christ. That he could become a Christian and he could make the right choices in his life because his parents, his mom anyway, and his grandmother were there consistently training him and preparing him, not only by their own examples, but by the things that they taught him through the Word of God. And we've got to realize that consistency is the operative word there. Anyone can discipline a child once. Anyone can train a child one time. Anyone can be spiritually minded for one moment of their lives. But it takes dedicated parents. It takes consistent parents to be all these things regularly enough to make an effect on your children. And to have that wonderful effect on them that you, again, provide them with the greatest opportunity to be saved if their life leads them that far. Judges chapter 14, though, he talks about something else. Judges chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife.'" I love that. "Get her for me as a wife." I know what my mom would have said about that. "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Go get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" And I'm sure that a man of that strength and of the stature that Samson was, he didn't lack for a lot of things. I'm sure if he really wanted something, the ball at the playground, he could have gotten it. And I don't know how they raised him. And I don't know if it was just his way or what, but this seems very rude to me. But his parents seem to try to take a stand on this. And what he goes on to say in verse 4, he says, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." This gentleman, this man, Samson, he has a thing for women who he's not supposed to have feelings for. Right? What is that? Unrequited love? I'm probably butchering that word, and I don't really care. Forbidden love. How about that? That works better. If forbidden love, you can't have that. And Samson says, "But I want it." And so you have Samson marrying an individual who he shouldn't be marrying according to God's law. But God, knowing that he has this in his heart to do these things, finds opportunity to strike a blow to the Philistines through it. See, the Lord, it's a funny thing, the Lord can work through anything. It's whether we get rewarded for it or not. That's the ultimate issue. See, he can work through your sinfulness, you just won't be rewarded from it. Or he can work through your works of righteousness, your decisions to be benevolent and to do good things. He can work through either one. He's worked through nations doing terrible, despicable things, and he's worked through nations being glorifying him and doing the things that they need to do. And the Lord works through this individual because of his lust for women who are forbidden to him, He works to defeat the Philistines through this. But we have to realize as parents, which we're getting back to this, we have to realize as parents that we have a responsibility to them not just until they turn 18, right? Or until they get married. Our responsibilities change, and that sometimes causes problems. There's a transition involved. And we see that there in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? There's a transition going on. And it doesn't matter if it's in marriage, which it oftentimes was in the first century, or we're dealing with today when a child turns 18, which I believe if my calculation is correct, I've got 13 and a half years before Toby reaches the Day of Independence, which is his graduation. And as much as I joke about that, my responsibility as a parent doesn't end there. It doesn't. My responsibility changes, just as it did for these individuals. He was a grown man. He is going to make his own choices. There's only so much his parents, Manoah and Manoah's wife, could do to assist Samson. And so you have to help them be prepared to leave home. Help them through the transition. And ultimately, oftentimes, it comes down to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There is a discipline, and there is a persecution. There are ways of getting what you need done, and there are multiple ways of getting the same thing done oftentimes. But how we choose to go about it can affect the outcome. And if we want to take a high hand with young people, especially if they're about to leave the home, we could very well drive a wedge where a wedge doesn't need to be driven. We could cause problems, sometimes that don't need to be caused or that are of no effect. Right? My wife and her dad have this funny thing going on that he'll condemn something and he'll say, "I forbid you from doing it." And she's like, "I'm 26, Dad. What are you doing? You forbid me to do it?" And you know, my wife's joking about it, but, oh yeah, forbid it. Yeah, that's going to change something. But our role does change. And you see, Samson even went to his parents in that regard. Went to them for something, and they had an opportunity to teach him. And so our transition does, or our relationship does change. And I'm not exactly sure how, obviously, I haven't had that experience yet, but I hope that I'm prepared for it when it does. But we've got to be ready for these things because dedicated parents don't stop when they turn 18 or when they get married or when they retire sometimes. Sometimes a dedicated parent is there for life if the Lord blesses us with the life to be with them. So we have this opportunity to be like Manoah and his wife, to put first things first and before they're even born, preparing our life for that child. Seeking guidance from the experts that we have available, which is, of course, God. There's no higher expert. And that while they're young, we train them, not only in our consistency in our spirituality, but in the consistency of the discipline and the rules that are established, and the consistency in the training that we give them, that the rules that we make, they remain steadfast, like the Lord's rules, frankly. And that we help them through the transitional phases. Because there's not just one at the end of their lives. There's a lot of transitions that children have to go through. And I don't envy children in today's day. I don't envy children at all. And we talk about all the time, I always heard it when I was a teenager, these are the best years of your life. And I heard it when I was a middle schooler, and I heard it when I was a kid. And I'll tell you right now, if those were the best years of my life, I had a long life ahead of me. And I don't mean that in length of time. They were miserable years. Years of change and of confusion and of everything going wrong. And we've got to be there for our kids. And we've got to be dedicated parents, just like the Lord is dedicated to us as a parent. That even when we mess up, the Lord's there to pick us up. Even when we walk away from Him, even when we leave His side and we go astray, even when you do the most abominable things, the one thing you know about a dedicated parent is it doesn't matter how far away you get. If you get that phone call, they'll come to get you. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. They're there. And the Lord is just like that. Just like that prodigal son's father, who as soon as he sees him, he runs to him. And he puts that cloak on him, and he gives him that ring, and he prepares for him a feast. And we have that Lord. We have that Father, that Heavenly Father, that we can model our relationships with our children after. If you, this day, do not have a good relationship with the Father, our Heavenly Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, you can change that this day. If it's that you need to put Christ on in baptism, or you need to take back your position in His kingdom, if you need to return to Him, whatever capacity, repenting of the sinfulness that you, the sins that you've committed, and the life maybe that you've led, or if you need to ask for help from the Lord, strength from Him and His people, prayers on your behalf, friends, all you have to do is ask. We are brothers and sisters here. We are friends, and we are loved by the Lord and by one another. We are always here for you. Whatever you need as we come, I pray that you would come as we stand and as we sing.